The Bible reading is from Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit do you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hi everyone, now my name is Luke, and I want you to imagine for a moment that our chief police commissioner appeared on TV and announced that all SA traffic laws were no longer going to have any penalties attached to them, effective at once. No parking fines, no speeding or red light tickets, no drug or alcohol testing. Basically, he's simply asking everyone to look out for everyone else's interests out of the goodness of their heart. How do you think you'd be feeling about going onto the roads? Well, you might be feel terrified of what everyone else will do and say, boy, well, I think I'm just going to catch the train. But you'd probably know people that might say, oh, I can finally save a few minutes getting to work. Or maybe, woohoo, I've always wanted to do a time trial down South Road. In any case, I think we know that if people are freed from the penalty of doing anything wrong, then rules turn optional for when people feel like it. Though that scenario is ludicrous, today's passage poses a similar proposition as reality, which Paul puts forward in it for us in verse 15. Take a look there now. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. If we've been freed from sin, the law and sin, how do we use our freedom? Can we sin with our freedom sometimes? Before we can see what Paul says about this in chapter 6, we need to remind ourselves of what he's already said up to now. So if you weren't here with us, last year we looked at Romans 1-5, where Paul opens his letter to the Roman Christians to give them his core message, and so that they will trust him when he eventually comes, plans to visit them. What is this message in Romans 1-5? His message is that all of humanity is stuck and condemned in sin, and that we're all going to face the just and terrible consequences of that sin. But we also found that out of tremendous love, Jesus died in our place for that sin, and that by putting faith in him, we can be made right with God as a free gift of grace. Now Paul's laid this message out in the open in chapters 1 to 5. He's acutely aware that the freeness of this grace could be misunderstood by some of the newer Christians, trying to work out what is it like living as a saved people. So today, we'll find that Paul unexpectedly tells us that we're always slaves, and yet we're free to serve God, the better master. So let's get into it. We're always slaves. Paul has told us we're no longer slaves to sin in 6:14, and so now we're free. But then in 6:16, he seems to say we're still slaves, no longer to sin, but to a new master or boss, obedience. Read 6:16 with me. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. This isn't what we expected him to say. I thought the whole point of freedom was not having a master and being able to make your own choices. But Paul seems to be saying, whatever you do, you'll always have a master. I wonder if the following example will help us. Consider if you lived in an oppressive country. You might want to move because the government is corrupt and rules it ruthlessly. Now, if you move from this oppressive country, then you'll have to find a different country to live under. Unless you want to bob out in the middle of the ocean. There's no option to have no country. You do get to choose, though, the government, country, and laws you're under. And that's the same how we don't get to have no master, but Paul says we do get to choose which one. But I feel it's hard for us to hear sometimes in our modern world because it's pretty normal to think of freedom as the ability to do what we like. Yet we'd be mistaken to think that freedom is doing just what we want because we're still always subject to constraints outside of us and inside of us. Take travelling, for example. We can't just grow fins and swim across the Pacific Ocean if we wanted to, or grow wings and fly, though some Red Bull ads might tell us otherwise. Instead, we're reliant on marine vessels, bullet trains and aircrafts. And most of us aren't even free to use these by ourselves. We need specially trained ship captains, train drivers and pilots. And in fact, all of us are still completely constrained by the laws of physics, gravity and momentum. And even if you're a veteran traveller, you can't possibly travel everywhere in your lifetime because you just don't have enough time. Our freedom, though real, comes with constraints outside of us. Yet our freedom also comes with constraints inside of us too. You and I aren't free from feeling sad when a loved one dies. We're not free from our personalities, whether we're introverted or extroverted. We aren't free from the colour of our eyes, our skin, or the size of our feet. And then even sometimes, our desires constrain us because we want things we know aren't good for us, but we still do them. So having freedom with constraints is quite rational. And so being free and under a master isn't such a far-fetched idea. But let's remind ourselves that Paul wants us to understand why we can't use our freedom to sin. Paul compares the two masters, God and sin, in a recurring couplet in our passage. More like two dancers twirling around the page. Sometimes we see one, sometimes we see the other. So let's see first what it's like to serve sin, and then what it's like to serve God. Serving sin. Well, have you ever had a bad boss? The one who always gave you the worst jobs, like fixing the broken printer and you get ink all over your hands. Maybe it's cleaning the gum from under the desk. Well, sin is the ultimate bad boss. He gives you all the worst jobs. If you were to advertise a job description online, it would be titled, "Worker of impurity needed, needs to be able to foster a growing wickedness." You see that in verse 19? You used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. Notice that the jobs aren't just wicked, but they grow in their level of wickedness. It's the sins that can seem small, like a little seed, but then grows and develops big branches until it's no longer concealed. Then we see in verse 20, in serving sin, we did have freedom, but only freedom from righteousness, because sin was our exclusive master. Sin had complete control over us. So that's what it's like serving sin. But what's the result of serving sin? maybe it might be worth it in the end. First, let's look at verse 16 again. Here Paul spells it out clearly that we were slaves to sin and that leads to death. Again, in verse 21, Paul poses the question, what benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Paul's answer, those things result in death. And again, in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. It's clear that sin ends and deserves death. Death is the other end of the stick to the empty promises that sin offers. Sin sucks away our life bit by bit. And at the time, we probably didn't even feel like sin was putting us in life-threatening danger. You've probably heard of how frogs can be voluntarily boiled alive. They say that if you start with a frog in a pot of water at a comfortable temperature, then slowly raise the temperature to boil, it will stay inside until it's boiled alive because it doesn't notice the change in temperature. Our senses can be the same to sin. We can think that sinning might be pleasant and harmless at the time, but all the while it's doing us terrible harm. So putting that together, sin's master gives us a terrible work to do, but it also leads us to death because that's the result of sin. What does it look like to be a person who's ruled by sin? Paul believes the master we choose really affects the way we live. So let's take a case study and of the imaginary person, Billy James, who lives under the master sin. Billy James founded a company and things were going great. But then his business fell on hard ground and he was at a juncture point. He felt compelled to make some shady decisions and then the business did finally pull through. The only expense was that he had to tell a few lies to get through. They seemed pretty harmless at the time, but then his lies had to be backed up with more lies until he created an entire false narrative. And he was giving completely false numbers to make things look better than they really were. This is how sin rules us before we know God. Like Billy James, you've got to keep telling the lie. And it constantly needs more embellishing and more reasoning. But you don't know how to stop lying because you've already offered yourself to it. So it rules you. And the lie, it slowly sucks the life out of you. It keeps you awake at night. What if they find out? What will I say? It consumes your thoughts, your actions, and the rest of your waking hours. The lie that promised to protect you has turned on you and is slowly becoming your death. Whether you're a new Christian or have been a Christian for a long time, I don't think we need to dwell on it long to know that sin is full of empty promises. Whatever sin we used to offer ourselves to, we know the shame that it brings. So Christian, leave behind your old master and the dirty work that he got you to do, because you know that it leads nowhere but death. And if you're a seeker here today, trying to work out who God is, then I'm really glad you're listening to this because we really get to tease out why Christians try not to sin. We don't avoid sin because we're trying to get ourselves free. Instead, God's offering freedom in Jesus to all people. We've just accepted that freedom. I hope you might consider this freedom as we move to our next section, serving God. So we've just spoken about our old master of sin. What's it like to serve God? Well, Paul can hardly wait two verses before he starts to ring out in praise for God giving new hearts that are free to obey him. See verse 17. But thanks be to God that you have come to obey from your heart. Paul talks of a decisive point in time when we heard the pattern of gospel teaching, and so we put our faith in Christ and we're saved. God, as our new master, renewed our hearts so we were free to serve righteousness, willingly, joyfully, and naturally. And then in verse 18, he says that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Before we were free from the control of righteousness in verse 20, but now it's that it gets to rule us. Before we were growing in wickedness, but now we're growing in righteousness. God deserves the thanks for giving us this freedom. And that means that we no longer have to listen to sin. God freed us from sin's power to tell us what to do. We're now free to ignore sin and to ignore its call for impurity and wickedness. But back to our original question. Can we use our freedom to sin sometimes? You might have left your old master in the past, but you might find yourself excusing regular sin in your life. Friends, sin doesn't belong with us, and we need to do something about it. Yes, God's grace covers us, but we still need to stop saying yes to it. Ask God for help. Ask other brothers and sisters for help. Don't keep saying yes to it. Because God has freed you from it, and because God is so much better. Again, we see that Paul's idea of freedom is not doing just what we want to do, but freedom is to obey God from the heart, willingly, joyfully, and naturally. What is the result we get from serving God? If we ask the same question of God, of what Paul asked of sin in verse 21, what benefit did you reap? I think we'll echo Paul when he sings out in thanks to God. He's freed you. You're finally free. He's a master who gives hope of holiness and life forever. He's the one who has bountifully given us all of this in Christ. See the last part of verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God gives his people eternal life. How does this happen? Well, remember last week we were united with Christ in his death. Well, in the same way, our union with Christ also lets us share in his life. That's how we have eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, what does it look like to be a person who serves God? Well, come back to Billy James. Since we last heard about his lying project, he's become a Christian. He's obeyed from his heart by putting his faith in Jesus. He knows that it means living his old ways of lying. And so every day he asks God to help him to have strength to live in the truth. But sometimes he does feel the strong pull to hide behind his fabricated lies. What motivation does he have not to sin now he's saved? Well, first, it's because he knows that God has freed him from sin's power and that he can say no to it. Second, it's because God's shown himself to be the life-offering, loving master, one that he can trust even when things are difficult. Billy James will still sin now, and God's grace does cover it, but he knows grace isn't a reason to let it slide or to excuse it. That's what it's like serving God. Friends, as I close, don't turn back to the old master who asked you to do terrible things. You're acutely aware of those things and how they're not worth going back to. We're freed from having to listen to sin anymore, but we're also freed now to serve God so we may offer ourselves wholeheartedly, single-mindedly, and joyfully to serve him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that in your Son, Jesus, you give us life and freedom. We pray that we will take this freedom and use it to serve you and not to excuse sin. We pray that you'll help us, and we thank you that your grace covers us when we do. We pray for this in your name. Amen.